If you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to be looking this morning at the behavioral exhortation, how to hope in God through your marital relationships. We're going to be looking at, really, as we break this paragraph up, I've broken it up in two ways. Verses 1 through 6, the virtues of a wife's committed behavior. The virtues of a wife's committed behavior. And verse 7, then, the vows of a husband's considerate behavior. And as we look at that, we're going to look at, really answer our, we'll make a statement of, as we look at a virtue of a wife's committed behavior, how the behavior of a wife is gracious in God's sight. And then as we, if we get to the men today, how the behavior of a husband can get his prayers answered. And so let's look at what Scripture gives us. But we've got to, first of all, very important is the theme that he's giving us. We know that when we look at Scripture, try and interpret Scripture and what Scripture's trying to teach us, is that we always have to take it in its context and prove Scripture with Scripture, and knowing that Scripture will never mean to something to us that it didn't mean to them back there, just a different dispensation. So we see that in this passage of Scripture, he's been talking a lot about our behavioral conduct through personal life, with the world around us, through the sacrifice and the persecutions, and many other different truths about being a priesthood of God, the local church. And then as he comes here, he now moves, really, that if we might realize that when it says here in verse 1, it says, likewise, he's talking about the previous chapter, those verses 13 through the end of the chapter, 25, which have to do with submission. So when he comes to verse 7, he says, likewise, when he talks about the husband, that has to do with submission. And when we get there, we'll try to explain some of those things. So many times we just, well, I'll wait for that. I don't want to get off. I'll wait for it because we won't get to where we want to go. But the theme of the Christian submission is now applied to this marriage relationship, which is the most intimate and restricted human relationship. It involves one of the most fundamental aspects of our Christian life. And in addressing the wives and husbands, Peter did not stress the rights of each partner, but he expressed the duties that are discharged to their relationships one to another. And so we see in this section in 1 Peter parallels to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22 through 33, and Colossians chapter 3 verses 18 and 19, and Titus chapter 2 verses 4 and 5. Although in the last instance there's no mention of the duties of the husbands, we realize there's more space devoted to Christian wives because, see, many of them had husbands who were indifferent or opposed to the Christian faith and of who he was talking to. We'll try to get to more of the background of that as we go along. But look with me as we, first of all, realize how the behavior of a wife is precious in God's sight, and the very virtues of a wife committed behavior, they're threefold. I see, first of all, how this behavior of wife is precious in God's sight by having a submissive spirit. And then we see it by having a tender spirit. And then in verses 5 and 6, by having a righteous spirit. And so as we look at this submissive spirit, we must realize, first of all, in verse 1, there's a submission. This submission, it is an obligation. Look with me. It says, likewise, ye wives, be subject or be submissive to your own husbands. That sort of throws away the idea that women are to be submissive to all men. There was one time when, you know, I directed the camp in Michigan, and the counselors that summer one time, I remember it was a weekend or something, they were doing some things in the kitchen. I was walking by, and one of the counselors' men said to the young counselor woman, that you're to be submissive to me. Well, little things like that, especially when you take Scripture out of context and completely wrong, I have a problem being really irritated inside. So I really have to watch myself how I respond. But I just walked by and I looked to the young man and said, did you know that the Bible says that you're to be submissive to her? He got all, I said, Scripture says that we're to be submissive in relationships one to another. And they weren't even dating. They were just staff members. And we've got to realize here, Paul, through inspiration of Scripture, he's showing us here the marital relationship. And notice it says, be submissive to your, to someone else's husband. No, it says to who? Your own husband. There was a relationship there. You need to submit, be submissive, because this obligation, God commanded this for a happy marriage. As you, as a man loves his wife will respect him. And as she respects him, the wife will, the husband will love her. It's a wonderful circle in Ephesians 5. You love your wife as Christ loved the church. Wow. We could spend quite a few weeks on that, couldn't we? And then, wives, submit to your own husbands. And what the whole idea is, you revere your husband, there'll be a joy in his love for you. You love your wife as Christ loved the church, there's going to be a joy in revering your... I remember one time, my wife was at a softball game that I played in the summer leagues when I was at the camp, and we played summer leagues, and a good friend of mine that I tried to win to the Lord was this. I mean, we're talking a right wing. Rush Limbaugh, the whole thing, okay? His wife was the opposite. I mean, complete opposite. And by the way, they had a wonderful marriage. They raised great kids. And I mean, the husband was the type of guy that if I was going to be in a fight, I'd be right behind him because I wouldn't have to lift up the hand. He'd clear it all out before I got there. But one time we were at a ball game, a softball game, summer league or whatever it was, a baseball ball. I know it was softball. I think it was. But anyway, she was there. It was baseball, whatever. But talking, and they got something. I don't know exactly how it got in, but she said something about, oh, you be submissive to your husband or something like that. And my wife turned to her and said, it's a joy to be submissive to my husband. He'll do anything I want him to do. And boy, is that true. So folks, I want to start out to realize that this whole passage is talking about submissive, but we're going to take it scripturally in submissive. This isn't talking about putting your thumb on someone and saying, you submit to me. We joke in our home because we know I don't mean this, but we'll be joking and do something, and I'll look to Brenda and I'll say, submit, woman. And then she hauls off and hits me. You know, I mean, that's it. But we've got to realize here the context that we're looking at. It is true. And the problem that we see is the world without Christ looks at submission wrongfully. Completely wrong. Because they think that, well, you're being lesser, a lesser of a person. Well, the Scripture says you submit to your husband in the Lord, as it is unto the Lord. There is no difference between, in a relationship to God, the man and the woman. But God, so think of it himself. Is Jesus Christ God? Did he come to this world? And who did he submit to? Did he submit to government? Yes, he sure did. He submitted to his parents? Yes, he sure did. But he was God. We've got to realize we get this idea of submission all wrong. The word submission means simply ranking under. And God has a headship. As he is the head of the husband, the man, man is the head of the woman, it says in 1 Corinthians. It's just talking about this is the way he decided someone has to be a leader. And it so happens that it says that Christ, man is to love the wife as Christ loved the church. And we've got to realize as Jesus Christ is one, he is one in God. And as we realize we are one. And so the wife's submission to her husband is assumed a duty. Paul grounded it in the order of creation as well as the fall in 1 Timothy. It's a matter of administration and in no ways implies the inferiority of the wife. In fact, submission to authority is often consistent with equality in importance, dignity, and honor. Jesus was subject both to his parents and to God the Father. One man continues to go on and say, to operate effectively, the home, like every human institution, must have a head, someone who is the final authority. God assigned the position to the husband. But Scripture and human history alike confirm that the moment we divorce the thought of subjection or submission from that of affection or love, we have lost its God-given significance. They are not separate. The divine pattern and spiritual motivation for the voluntary submission of the Christian wife to the authority over her husband is profoundly explained, of course, in Ephesians 5. And wherever the love of Christ holds sway in the lives of both husband and wife, her submission to her husband will be an occasion of deep joy, not one of grief and groaning. As he says, to your own husband, it really shows a unique relation that is established in the marriage tie. Well, man goes on and says, though Peter's expression guards against the suggestion that he called for a general subjection of women to men, his use of own underlines the legitimacy and the exclusiveness of the marriage tie. And so notice in verse number 1 there, this obligation, as he says here, likewise, ye wives, be subjection to your own husbands, that in order that, if any obey not the word, they also may with out the word be won by the manner of life of the wives. Okay, let's look at that for a second. We've got to realize that in the first century Greco-Roman culture, women received little or no respect. As long as they lived in their father's house, they were subject to their father. Society regarded women as mere servants who were to stay at home and obey their husbands. If a woman decided to obey the gospel, the decision to change religions on her own could result in severe abuse from her unsaved husband. When such conversation did occur, a wife needed to know how to respond to her husband so that she might win him to the gospel. So what we see here is a simple pattern. In other words, this isn't talking about someone marrying an unsaved person, although the principles all still apply the truth. Here it is really talking about two people. He's referring to the Roman culture where they are probably having the same God or whatever, and they went to an evangelistic meeting. Or they were in a discipleship Bible study, or they were in a discipleship, and someone led them to the Lord, and the husband rejected it, and the wife did not. Look what it says there. It says that if any obey not the word, okay, what's he saying? You don't obey the word, you reject Christ. Then look what he says. They also may without the word, okay, they rejected Christ. The lady did, the wife did. Without the word, be won by the manner of life of the wives. Of the wife, but here in plural, talking about husbands that are unsaved. So we see there's an obligation there. And a wonderful idea of opportunity you see in verse 4. What's the opportunity? To see your unsaved husband saved. And here's how you do it. By the way, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. For someone to get saved, they have to hear what? And did you know sometimes, wives, it might not be you. You might have already said it to them. But it might be best And this is what he's implying and showing. May best that you need to live the Bible. And that will change him. When he sees your holy life, that will change him. He doesn't promise a change, but he says, there's a better chance. Don't go bug him all the time. Don't both say, bless God, I'm going to... No. By your submissive attitude, that man has rejected Christ. Now what I want you, look what he says. That you may be won by the conversation. In other words, that opportunity, godly behavior. A situation results in a Christian woman marrying, it's not talking about marrying an unbeliever, but the result of both becoming, one becoming saved and one not. And so we see this behavior that he talks about all through 1 Peter, about behavior. Your behavior will help someone see a difference in you and come to Jesus Christ. We've been going over all that in 1 Peter chapter 2. You'll even see it referred in 1 Peter chapter 1. And so we must realize that the power of example, because notice it says without talk, that it says, if any obey not the word, it's the article, the word, it's talking about there. And then it says, they also may without the word. Now, in the King James Version, it says here, the word. And it's all right to translate it that way, but it does not have the article there. So it's not talking about the word. It's talking about a word. There's no definite article there. And so what he's saying here is the word. The man has rejected the word. And notice he goes and says, they also may without the word, a word, be won by the manner of life, the behavior, the conduct of the wise. That's really a simple passage, isn't it? You know what it's simply saying? You have an unsaved husband. You live like God. And let God save him. Don't you try to save him. Do you believe God can save your husband if he's unsaved? Well, I hope your answer is yes. And we've got to realize that Scripture tells us that we need to live that holy life before him. In fact, he goes on and we see that idea, instead of trying to coax her husband into becoming, as one man said, a Christian, she'll be more effective by quietly living out its saving power before him. His conscience will be forced to admit the presence of a divine power in her life that he has often mocked, possibly. It is her transition of the gospel into life right before the man's eyes, which proves a telling witness. Such a spirit-powered strategy gives wives the comforting hope that their husbands may be won over, will be gained in this way, because notice what it says, that the word without a word may be won. What is he saying? That they might get saved. A lovely, gracious, and submissive attitude is more effective tool, that is the most effective tool that the wives have for their unsaved spouse, is a spirit-filled life, because they start seeing a change. They see a change in a person. I want that. Well, let's go further on and we'll see some other truths as we look at verse number 3. We not only see it as an obligation, but it's an ornament. Look what he goes and says. He says, verse 2, it says, while they behold their chaste manner of life coupled with fear. Okay, here's the thing that we some people misinterpret. Well, then I just have to do whatever they say because I'm told to submit to them. And Scripture tells us all through Scripture to what not to do or what to do. You obey God rather than what? Man. Your husband tells you, the passage is simply saying, your husband tells you to sin. You cannot do that, but you need to have a submissive attitude towards not doing that. How do you do that? Well, look what he says in verse 2. While they behold... Here's how you do it. While they behold your chaste behavior. What does the word chaste mean? Some of your translations might have holy. They might have pure. So in other words, as you live holy life like Jesus, that will make a difference in their life. But notice, it has to be with reverence, fear. The idea there is reverence. If they don't see it with reverence, you're shooting yourself in the foot. In other words, well, I have to go do this and be, okay, they want me to go to the bar with them. Let's try to just be practical. They want me to go to the bar with them and drink. Well, I can't do that, but you need to revere. You need to have a respect, revere, where you can appeal. And you see, as you revere and appeal, God will take care of you. You might have to go to a place and not participate. Boy, I don't know if I like it when it's this quiet or not. I don't know. You might have to realize that he's not condoning, I can do what I want now because, no, he's saying, here's how you win them. Here's how you live that holy, here's how you live that manner of life before your husband, chaste, pure, holy, with reverence, where they see a reverence in you to him. I've seen many homes where one person is saved and the other person isn't, and their marriage relationship is wonderful. Because the principles are love and respect. As you love someone, they're going to revere you. As you revere someone, you're going to love them. And Scripture's telling us, if you have a spouse that is unsaved, you live a chaste and revering life. That you're putting it in God's hands, not yours. And God's putting it in your hands for you to live the life more than speak it. Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. And so we walk. And he simply says there, while they behold your chaste manner of life or behavior or conduct, coupled with that reverence or fear, you know, as I've studied this week, I'm looking at all these things and I'm saying, I got all this that I'd want to tell them. I want to read it all. I want to tell them all because they can say it much better than I can. Folks, ladies, live a life that's chaste and reverence. And you'll see God do a wonderful work. He'll do a wonderful work. God's promised that. Now, God's the one that saves. Now, it can be opposite, too. You cannot do that, and that's going to hinder that person's. This also refers to those that maybe might have a husband that is saved that's not living for the Lord. That is just rejecting and saying this or that and wrongfully using the idea of submission where you can appeal and revere. You see, the whole idea, as it looks in verse number 3, he goes on, he says, gives the woman more examples, more things to do. And look what he says. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, and putting on of apparel. Let me stop here for a second. There are people, because of this passage of Scripture, and others, that you are not to wear any jewelry. They say you because it's showing the adorning of worldliness. Now, according to exegetical interpretation, if you are saying that this is what that is saying, that you're not to wear any kind of jewelry, you're not to take care of yourself or have good hairdos, then you're also not to wear clothes. The bottom line, look at it. If you use that, the putting on of jewelry, and then it goes and says braiding of your hair and wearing of clothes. So if that's wrong, all of them are wrong. There's not one is wrong, another two are right. No. If one is wrong, all of them are wrong. So come on. I sort of say, if someone comes to that, oh, grow up. Scripture is not saying, don't wear jewelry. What is the principle here? It's the principle, as you look back in the Roman times, boy, there was competition. Who can have the best hairdo? Who can look the fanciest? Who can put on the richest clothes? Who can have the most expensive jewelry? Who can get their hairdo to the roof, you know? The whole idea was you are preoccupied with self and your appearance. He is not saying, don't take care of yourself. He's saying, ladies, take care of yourself. The woman that your husband married needs to be the same woman years later. But notice what he goes on and says, they'll love you even more because it's inward. The beauty comes from inside. Now, I don't mean to embarrass her, but maybe I do mean to embarrass her. Love my wife to pieces. In my eyes, she's beautiful. She's the best. And she has gotten prettier and prettier all these years. Yesterday I said to her, honey, I don't mean to say that you weren't pretty when I married you. But boy, wow, are you today. And someone said something, I was talking to him, I says, well, I have a wonderful, they're talking about ministry or something, I said, wonderful wife, and saying, I love her so much, but I want to tell you something. I said, she's beautiful inside. And that's why she's beautiful outside. Because no matter how she looks, she's beautiful outside. She takes care of herself. You need to take care of yourself and realize God's given you a responsibility to just live a holy life and take care of yourself. And notice it says, don't be preoccupied with things that are going to fade away. Let me ask you something. Is that jewelry going to fade away? Okay, I know we've always said that. Have you ever seen a funeral possession going down with a U-Haul in the back of it? If you have, and they say, well, they love this, so we're going to, they don't know Christ, we're going to throw it in there. Okay, they're going to throw it in there. And is that going to fade away? Yes. But notice what he goes and he says. There's so much I have. But let me just keep going. Otherwise, we won't get anywhere. But what he's simply saying is, don't be preoccupied with yourself. You're not as good as you think you are. And what it needs to be is the inward part of you, which will want to take care of yourself. And that person, your husband, will see the inner you, that this is genuine. This is real. This isn't just to see everyone seeing that, oh, mine is the prettiest on the bus. No. Look at what he's saying. He's simply saying, I guess one writer says this. It would be him saying this. I object to the work of elaborating, braiding your hair, the ostentatiousness of wearing of gold ornaments, and the undue effort of dressing yourself in expensive clothes. The text does not, of course, prohibit wives from styling their hair and wearing jewelry or nice clothing. The point is that what not to be is preoccupation as your main concern of drawing attention to yourself. and drawing your unsaved husband to because of your beauty, instead of drawing to the inner you, because that's what lasts and that's what will make a difference in that person. Let me ask you a question. You know Jesus as your Savior. There's someone that really influenced you possibly in your salvation. It wasn't that person's looks that did that. It was that person's life that did that. When you're honored in different areas, it's that genuine life. I remember one time, excuse me for using this, but it popped in my mind quite a few years ago. I was going into the Pines ministry there, the Pines there, for a Bible study. It was a night, and I was leaving, and one of the staff stopped me to make sure, security, who I was, and I said, well, I'm Pastor Love. And I had a Bible study. He goes, oh, you're Pastor Love. And I said, please, don't believe what everyone said. I'm not all that bad. He goes to me, looks, and says, no. All good. And then he said these words, you're real. I don't say that to promote myself. Please understand. What I'm saying that is an illustration. Are you real? Wife, are you real in front of your husband? Are you living a chaste and revering life? People, are you real in front of other people, living a chaste and revere life? You see, this can be a besetting sin of female vanity, the extravagance and the self-centered display. But notice what he goes on, and he says in verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God of great price. It's worth a lot. That great price to say, value, costly. And what he's simply saying is, let it not be the hidden man of the heart. Let it be the real you in that which is not corruptible, because that soul is never going to be corruptible. It's incorruptible. And there's a crown for the incorruptibles. And notice he says there, the ornament of a, how do you do that? It says, be a hidden heart of man. What's that shown? It will show in a meek and quiet spirit. You see, for the believer, the final test is whether it wins approval with God. And so as we think of what this quiet spirit is, to be gentle, by the way, let me just ask you, men, do you like it when your wife is gentle? Or do you like it when she's, excuse me, what does that gentle mean scripturally? What's the originally what it means? The idea simply is this: to be gentle means showing humility, consideration of others, not insisting on one's own rights, not being pushy or overly assertive, wanting my own way. That's what the woman is supposed to be towards her husband. That's the manner to the unsaved husband that she's to be. Not just wanting my own way. My way or the highway. Honey, go hit the road unless I get my way. No. It's to be one of a gentle spirit. And then the idea of quiet refers to the same attitude as described by gentle, also though focusing on not causing dissensions or inappropriate words or gossip. It has the idea, literally the word has the idea of noisy, boisterous, a loud woman. I'm going to draw all the attention to me, and I'm going to be loud, and I'm going to be boisterous. I'm going to cause dissension because I want my way. He says, no. The word meek here is the same word that's used to Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5. He had a meek spirit. So wife, you want your unsaved husband saved? Be meek like Jesus. And revere him. Be holy. And don't be boisterous. Be gentle. Be quiet. Remember, those questions are, you need to think of good questions to ask. I've had many times come to me and I say, you know, different ones come to me, and ladies are of a different kind of spouse of having problems, and I say, remember this. As you revere, you need to ask questions. Maybe something's coming up and you need to quietly, meekly ask a question. Because a question, what does it do? What have we always taught you? A question what? Stirs the conscience. An accusation hardens the will. So you need to ask a question the right way. I know someone that come to me one time, different things, and I was saying, well, why don't you go back and ask this question? Put it this way. Because a soft answer turneth away wrath, and grievous words stir up anger. And so we see that the meekness, this meekness is always quiet. Loudness, intemperate, irate speech and action are foreign to meekness. The steady, balanced strength keeps it on an even keel, and such a Christian wife is a treasure to any husband. And notice what we say in verses 5 and 6. For after this manner, in the old time, holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husband, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, are not afraid with any amazement. In other words, he's simply given us wonderful illustrations about having a righteous spirit. A godly woman puts their hope in God. And as we even think of Proverbs 31 and the virtuous woman, we see that the genuine woman is, her core value is spiritual. In Proverbs 31, verses 26 and 30, she fears God and she's praised for that. Her chief concern is character, and her central commitment is to family. Her personal competence is invested, using her gifts and abilities as tools to serve a larger purpose. She's a giving woman in her relationship with God, and everyone knows that that's first. And her husband, and then her children, and then with her friends. All seen in Proverbs 31. And so, ladies, this morning, what virtues do you have? You say, well, I have a Christian husband. He's a believer. Are you living this way? Did you know something? He'll love you more. And those that aren't married, or those that aren't, did you know that every one of these, you can see them all through Scripture about the behavior, the purity that you and I need to have towards one another? Yes, there's a submission here, a ranking under. And the lady that has an unsaved spouse, the best way to see them saved is just love them to pieces. By what? By showing a holy life, that your behavior is one that honors and reveres God. It's chaste, it's reverence, it's quiet, it's humble, it's not noisy, it's gentle. You know, I'd much rather do it God's way than my way. How many times have you wanted to do this or this and you really got yourself in trouble? Instead of do it God's way, say, okay. By the way, this is no excuse. This passage is no excuse to, oh good, I get to do whatever, and I can just do whatever. Remember, there are conditions there. You never obey man over God. And the stipulation there is all a holy, a chaste, a holy, pure life that's reverence, though, that shows reverence. Not a, excuse me, I happen to use words that I always used and always would say this. Excuse me for it. I hope it's not too disrespectful and you don't like it, but I would call people that were so spiritual that you wanted to see if you get their heads out of the clouds, and I always would call them, they're very pious. I better not say it, but I always say it, but I always say different things that would come to my mind. And folks, we need to be just real. You know what he's simply saying here? Husbands, wives, be real. And I figured this was going to happen, so guys, next week, we'll get us. Because look what it says in verse number 7. Likewise, where's that likewise? What do you think he's talking about there in the likewise? He's talking about submission again. The attitude is of submission. So don't get too excited that I don't have to submit. Well, first of all, you have more of a responsibility because you're the leader of the house and you're to submit to God. If you're not doing that, but he says likewise. And he goes and tells us to do a couple things. We'll look at that next week. And ladies, you need to come back and be able there so you can keep nudging your husband. You know, keep nudging him. All right? And we'll look at, I'm actually going to come back, the vowels of his considerate. I'm going to, A-E-I-O-N-U. I'm going to look at A-E-I-O-N-U. The A-E-I-O-N-U husband. We could call him. And I just don't want you to leave this morning without realizing that all of our behavior in an unsaved world is very important. It needs to show Christ. And I'll close with this illustration that is right up front with all of us. I don't know how this Charlie Kirk lived his life. I don't know much about him except when he was assassinated, I then started reading about him. And then I listened to that funeral. And the gospel kept coming forward and what his life was and what he would be like and all, would always, with the gospel, would always turn to Christ, would always turn to Scripture, would always turn to this. Talk about a behavior in front of an unsaved world. I witnessed over 62,000 on national television, on Fox News, the gospel being preached like it's never been preached before. I've never heard that in my 70 years. I've never heard that. And that was because of one life that tried to do right. Wasn't perfect and probably, I don't know. I'm talking about his salvation and that he practiced what he believed. His belief bestowed his behavior. Not everything he said or did was right or this or that. I didn't even know that this man was saved. And then I started hearing all about this. Folks, may I just say, our behavior means everything. At work, your behavior means everything. Think of that. If Christ said to the women through Peter, in Peter's day in Rome, where they weren't respected much, but he says, you need, with your unsaved husband, the unsaved husband, you need to act this way. You don't think that he wants you to act that way around unsaved people? So that they can see, because sometimes that you're never going to be able to say anything to them. But yet, they can be won by a conduct that's holy and reverent to God, gentle and quiet. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And we already saw it in chapter 2 in verse 21 and 22 where it says, He's our example, and we're to follow in His steps. So are you different than the unsaved world around you? That's going to make a difference. Just as He's told the wife, you live a godly life. And you might not be able to say a lot to Him. You'll know when to and when not to, but you just live a godly life that points everything you do to Christ. And part of that is just loving your spouse to death. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you.